I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. I'm looking at some of the valleys of the Bible. So last night, I looked at the valley of Hinnom, or the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And that is really a picture of hell. And that is what we have been saved from. This evening, I'd like to look at the valley of dry bones. On Friday, I want to look at the valley of Baca. We've been saved from the prospect of hell. We've been saved and we've been given new life, such as we're going to read of this evening. But sometimes the Christian life, the Christian journey, is long and hard. And that's the Valley of Baca. We're not there yet. Here we've got the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, the book of Ezekiel has some quite hard passages in it. It's a difficult book to read from beginning to end. It's probably a difficult book to preach through. I wouldn't know. But there are some sections of it which in particular stand out. And this is one of them, the Valley of Dry Bones. So Ezekiel chapter 37. And Ezekiel is after Jeremiah, if you're still looking. I'll read from verse 1 until verse 14. The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are ourselves cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. In one respect, this is a far more uplifting valley than the one I spoke about yesterday. But it doesn't begin that way. A valley full of dry bones. Why are the bones dry? Because they've been left out in the sun. Nobody has gone to the trouble of burying them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, 25 and 26, it talks about if they're disobedient, you know, they will be defeated. We're told this was an army. And it really is a picture for the nation of Israel at the time of Ezekiel. The hymn we sang a few moments ago. Partly we have hymns because our pews are very uncomfortable. And to stand up and it does help. But I also chose that particular one because it talks about our salvation. The state of being saved. That's what Christianity is primarily about. It's not about social cohesion. It's not about cucumber sandwiches at the fete. It's not about being nice. It's not even about being more moral, but that will happen. It's about being saved. To be in a right relationship with God. And folk who go to church week in, week out, week in, week out, and they're not saved. You think, what are they doing? What are they hearing? And that hymn speaks about salvation. Verse 2, forgiveness. Such dire offences to forgive. Verse 3, we take the pardon of our God. Salvation is really like a large diamond. Now, I could wax lyrical about that for some time. It's precious and it's rare. But a diamond, when it has been cut, will reflect light in all different directions. But it's the same diamond. And our salvation is like a diamond which has been cut. So if I were to say to you, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be right with God? I'm not going to, but you might put your hand up and say, well, it means to be forgiven. That would be correct. Somebody else might say, well, it means to be adopted. Well, to be adopted and to be forgiven are not the same thing. But both answers would be right. Somebody might say, oh, it means to be redeemed. And I might say, what does that mean? And if they know their stuff, they'll say, well, it means to be bought back, to be purchased. And that would be correct. Somebody might say, well, it means Jesus taking God's anger in our place. That would be correct. Somebody might speak about Jesus atoning for our sin. Atonement. That would be correct. In other words, all these different angles and dimensions, it is the same salvation. But there are different ways of understanding it, which the Bible speaks of. The face of the diamond, which I want to speak of in part tonight, is regeneration, which I think Ezekiel 37 is teaching. Preachers are sometimes told, don't use long words. And they're usually told that by people they preach to who've heard a long word and they don't know what it means. If you use a long word and they do know what it means, it's fine. Now, I've just used a long word, regeneration, and I'm going to keep on using it, so I guess I'd best tell you what it means. Well, to generate means to produce or to make something. To regenerate means to do it again. Tomorrow evening, Steve Taylor from Liverpool will be coming to talk to us about creation. And it's the wonderful biblical truth that you have been created. You were made. You are not an accident. God made you. God made you with a purpose. The purpose might be to enjoy this natural world. It might be to eat. It might be to reproduce. The purpose, essentially, is to know Him. That is your purpose. And if you are a Christian this evening, you've received that forgiveness, that redemption, that adoption, that regeneration. You are fulfilling the very purpose for which you were made. And if you're a person here this evening or listening online later on, and you've achieved this and you've achieved that and you've achieved the other, but you're not right with God, you have not achieved the purpose for which you were made. And God generated the cosmos. He generated the planet. He generated Adam and Eve. But there's a problem. We died. Now, in one respect, clearly by definition, you are alive because you're here. I think I made a comment last night that there are, you know, it's a 200-year-old chapel. There are more dead members of this chapel than there are living ones. Some are buried outside. I hope they're all with the Lord. Maybe some weren't. Aren't. But we are born into a state of rebellion against God, and that is really a state of death. And again, it goes back to the book of Genesis. What do we read in chapter 2? In chapter 2, so we've got Adam and Eve in the garden. Verse 15. You will all know this, I'm sure. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So don't eat from that tree. If you do, you will die. And then if we nip forward into chapter 3 and verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And I wonder if alarm bells were ringing in that innocent head of hers. Well, God said I will. This serpent said I won't. Which one's going to be telling the truth? God was. And yet, when Adam and Eve take that fruit, they don't choke on it. As far as I can tell, they don't grip their throats and they start falling to the ground in a kind of dramatic manner. They talk to each other. And they think. And they concoct a plan about going and hiding in the shrubbery because God's coming. Does that mean, actually the serpent, whom we identify as Satan, actually he was telling the truth? Because they didn't die when they ate that fruit. God said they would, they ate it, the serpent said they wouldn't, and guess what, they didn't. But they did. Now you might be thinking, they did die. All those hundreds of years later, they lived longer than we do. But I don't think that is the death of which the Lord spoke. He said, in the day you eat it, you'll die. They died there and then. What does death mean? We usually refer to somebody's body stops working and their spirit departs from it. John Smith died. But of course, John Smith is either with the Lord Jesus Christ because his sin is forgiven, or he's in Hades awaiting judgment. Actually, John Smith is alive. It's his body that stopped working. Adam and Eve, their bodies continued working. You see, death does not just refer to my body keeling over and my spirit separating from it. Death is to be out of communion with God. Because he is the source of all life. So if you turn your back on him and say, I'm going to do it my way, you're dying and dead. Spiritually speaking, Adam and Eve died the moment they bit into that fruit. It did not straight away affect their bodies, but their bodies did eventually conk out. But spiritually speaking, they died. They stopped being in the right relationship with the author of life. And therefore, they signed their own death warrant. That, I think, helps us to understand a comment Paul makes in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you, by the way, when I refer to a passage, you're welcome to find it. Make sure I'm not making it up. You're also welcome to listen because you know I'm trustworthy. Paul makes a comment in chapter 2. It's more than a comment, it's part of his argument. And you, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, but you've been made alive. Well, what does that mean? It has to refer to their conversion. So in other words, we are naturally born into a state of spiritual death. Our bodies can move, our minds operate, but that spiritual side of life for which we were ultimately made is simply not there. It's dead. We've got a natural inclination to reject God. A natural inclination not to have an interest in God. But that's bizarre. It's why we were made. Imagine a couple who get married. And on the wedding night, the husband or the wife says to the other, maybe they both say it to each other, okay, now we're married, I'm not interested, I'm just going to watch telly. In fact, I never want to see you or talk to you ever again. That would be ridiculous. That's absurd. Why bother getting married? Something more absurd. No, it's worse than that. Ironic, appalling, heartbreaking. He's a human being, made in the image of God, made for communion with God, made for friendship with God. Who doesn't want it? And some people will say, well, there is no God. Others will say, I've got my own God. Some will say, I've not got time for God. Some will say, oh, sure, there is a God, but I'm too busy. They all end up with the same conclusion, don't they? You are a spiritual being. The spirit within your body right now will outlive your body. That is why we Christians, we read the Bible and we come to church and because we're feeding our spirits, much as going out for a meal or cooking feeds the body. If you stop feeding the body, it will grow weak. If you stop feeding the spirit, it will grow weak. If the spirit is already dead, it doesn't make any difference. So Paul is telling the Ephesians, before you became a Christian, you were spiritually dead. Just like Adam and Eve were spiritually dead when they took the fruit. In fact, we've all been spiritually dead. But when you became a Christian,
You came to life.
You were regenerated. The Lord Jesus has a term for it in the third chapter of John.
He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born a second time?
A teacher of Israel. Because when you become a Christian, you come back to life spiritually. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He has regenerated. You were born spiritually dead, but in Christ you become spiritually alive. And that is regeneration. So you're a Christian, I hope. You've been forgiven. Praise the Lord. You've been adopted into the family. Hallelujah. Your sins have been atoned for. You've been redeemed. And you've been regenerated. You've come back to life. How do you know you're alive? I think therefore I am. Sometimes people who've had an operation will come back round and they'll think, am I alive? Is it a dream? Where am I? And they're looking round and begin to realise where they are. How do you know that you've been regenerated? How do you know it wasn't just a kind of fuzzy feeling you got? We can manufacture fuzzy feelings. Shall I tell you how to do it? I probably shouldn't, because I don't want you to go and do it. But you know what? You dim the lights. You play something nice. You hush your voice. You bring people to the front and you tap in. Listen, we're not into that. The gospel doesn't need to be helped by that. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. If you have a love and affection for God, if you desire to see Jesus Christ and know him more, if you are looking forward to that day when you will see him and that when you will be like him and that you want to live your life to honor him, all these are things which are evidence of regeneration. Because the unregenerate human heart doesn't see the point. It has no interest in the things of God. It's more interested in just making money. Or becoming popular. Or having a great pension fund. That's all it looks forward to. But the one who's been brought back to life, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Indeed, there are a few other passages in John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus seems to refer to this. In John chapter 6 and 63. There aren't many chapters in the Bible where you can say verse 63. John chapter 6 is one of them. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. What does the Lord Jesus do when Lazarus is buried? He calls out, Lazarus, come out. That voice was not just heard in that tomb. I think it was heard in Hades. And those words summoning him out, bringing him back to life, had that very effect. And again in John, while we're in John chapter 3. And verse 3, a wonderful verse. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I remember when I was at school, the daughter of a certain bishop was in my class. And I obviously considered myself something of the classroom evangelist. And I said, every Christian has got to be born again. And she said, well, my father's a bishop and he hasn't been born again. I hope he was. Again, it's quite annoying when people say, oh, you're a born again Christian, are you? So, no, I'm one of the other ones. There aren't any other ones. There aren't any other ones. But again, later on in that chapter, in verse 6, the Lord says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when you become a Christian, it's more than just the point at which the debt is settled. It's more than just the point in which your sin is forgiven. It's more than just the point at which you realize that you've got a wonderful hope and a wonderful future. It's also the point at which you come back to life. Spiritual life. The spiritual life for which you were created. And again, Peter makes a similar comment in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, though the word of God which lives and abides forever. So if you're a Christian, you've started again. You've been regenerated. You've come back to life. So what does this have to do with that valley? We're talking about valleys, remember. In one respect, there's a specific historical context here. The nation of Israel, its land, its king, its temple, gone. Have they a hope? Yes, they do have a hope. But Ezekiel 37 is not just about giving hope to the folk who were alive at the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is looking further down the corridor. He can see one coming who will breathe life into his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets were looking forward to him. When he came, when he was born, when he was conceived of the Virgin Mary, God himself invaded our history. And he continues to conquer it, even though we defy him. And Ezekiel is looking forward to the day the Lord is speaking to him, when God will breathe new life. He will regenerate not just those of the tribe of Israel, but the sons and daughters of Adam. Adam, who according to Paul, brought death. The second Adam brings life. So you've got all these parched and bleached bones lying out in the sun, and Ezekiel prophesies to them. How do you prophesy to a load of old bones? There are some places I preached that, and I thought, I know what Ezekiel felt like. But actually, you know, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody who doesn't believe, you're kind of preaching to old bones. Not physically, they might be younger and suppler than we are. But spiritually, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. But what does God do? He uses the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of witnessing, the foolishness of giving a tract, and using that, he breathes his new life into them. And they become born again. And all over the world today, I can't tell you the figure, and I wish more happened in our country, and I wish there were more in this area. People are being born again. Dead daughters of Eve and dead sons of Adam are being regenerated. They're coming back to life. They're being born again. They've got a new start. They're becoming new creatures. Interesting how these bones kind of respond to Ezekiel's preaching, or prophesying if you prefer. There's a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. Ezekiel may well have been terrified. I don't know whether this was a literal valley which the Lord took him to, or whether it was a valley of vision. I suspect it was a valley of vision. But in verse 9, there they are standing up. But he's told again, prophesy to the breath. Breath, spirit, life. The same words. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. Interesting, that expression, the four winds. In scripture, it usually refers to judgment. In the book of Revelation, angels are holding back the four winds of heaven. Here, the four winds, O breath, breathe onto those who have been killed, the slain, that they may live. Get away from the idea that a just God, a God of wrath, a God of anger, a God of judgment day, a God of Hades cannot also be a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of hope, a God of grace. He is all and more beside. And the God who judges wickedness also has found a way for wicked people to come back. The God who pronounced a verdict of death on Adam and Eve became a second Adam that he might bring them life, new birth, and regeneration. Conversion, getting right with God, becoming a Christian, it is always a work of God. I'm not saying we ought to be sloppy or lower standards or be casual, but you could be so eloquent in your evangelism, so knowledgeable in the scriptures, but it's not you who wins anyone to Christ, it's God working through you. And that is such comforting news, because so many of us know we're imperfect and we're not very good, and yet God chooses to use us. There is Ezekiel prophesying, but it's the breath, the spirit entering into them, which gives them life. I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. He even says, I'm opening up your graves, talking to the people of Israel. They're scattered among the nations, which is really their graveyard. I'm bringing you back. I'm bringing you home. I'm giving you back the life that you had lost. So, if you're a Christian, you've been regenerated. You've got new life, new hope, a new future. And yet there's something else here as well. Okay, another long word. But I think you know this one a bit more. Resurrection. Regeneration. Resurrection. If you're a Christian, you have been regenerated. With the greatest respect, you have not yet been resurrected. Because when you are, we will all look better. When you're saved, your body doesn't tend to change. Now, I think there might be exceptions, actually. Now, I've come across people who, they were on drugs, they were on drink, and it was killing them. And they become Christians, and it's almost like, even in the act of conversion, God healed them of that. And not only was the addiction dealt with, but the damage it did to their body, the symptoms just began to disappear. It doesn't always happen. There are some people who will have a deathbed conversion. Bishop J.C. Ryle warned us against trusting in those too much, but I think they do happen. Somebody who on the cusp of death cries out to the Lord, he still hears them. And by the way, this is true of my family and it's true of yours. We never know where people are. We never know what a dying soul gently, simply silently whispers to God before it leaves this world and goes to the next. Let's not make too many bold claims and assumptions, but let's not either write anyone off. There'll be many people in heaven we won't expect to meet. That is because God is gracious. But by and large, those people, they're dying of something and they call out to God and 10 minutes later they get taken. I love the thief on the cross. I'd preach on him every week if I could, and I can't. He's been crucified next to Jesus. He's dying. And he trusts in Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. The nails still kill him. He still dies. So, with a few exceptions, our bodies remain untouched, unaffected by the regeneration. It's a spiritual regeneration. But the resurrection is coming. One day, everyone who believes the gospel will not just have their sins forgiven and their place in the family. They're being regenerated now, but they'll have a new resurrection body. I appreciate that folk up in heaven are not subject to our calendars or our time, and I'm keeping an eye on it. But I believe that the resurrection of the dead has not yet happened, either on earth or in the spiritual dimension. I believe it is a future event. And if I were to die now and go up to heaven, I would still be me, I would still be conscious, I'd be in a spiritual form, I wouldn't be in a body. But God's intention is that we be embodied. The clever Greek people, some of whom we heard about last night from John, they laughed at the idea of resurrection. They liked the idea of the spirit leaving the body and the physical world behind. God created a world for us to inhabit. It is good that we are in a body. The problem is, it's fading away. The problem is, it's under the curse. The problem is, there's a sinful nature in it. But the day is coming when, like this army in Ezekiel 37, we will come back from the dead, embodied. And this is not just a New Testament teaching. If you turn to Daniel chapter 12, a famous passage. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, he talks about those sleeping in the dust of the ground. You've got the resurrection of the righteous, of believers, and the resurrection of the wicked. There it is, Old Testament teaching, which the New Testament, for example, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, spends a great deal of time discussing. So this is not just a Christian idea, it's a Jewish idea. And we can look forward to the fact that one day we're going to have a brand new body. Now, if you're young and in ruse health, that may not mean too much to you. Increasingly for me, it is an attractive prospect. Because I found, maybe it's peculiar to me, but the older I get, the more things stop working. Now, it might be I'm also getting wiser, although I question that. It might be I'm not getting wiser, but I am wearing out. But again, the salvation which the Lord offers primarily is spiritual. But one day we'll enjoy the full heritage of being the sons and daughters of God by having brand new resurrection bodies. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. Now we know that there are people in scripture who came back from the dead. Now I preached quite recently upon one who was thrown into a grave and came out alive. I've already referred to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. But I'm certain, perhaps a few years later, Lazarus was back in that tomb. Jesus Christ will never go into that tomb again. And for the child of God, one day, unless he comes back, maybe in this chapel, maybe elsewhere, your corpse will be laid there. And people will come up and they'll say this and they'll say that. And they'll sing your favourite hymn. And within a week or two, it will all be forgotten. But God never forgets. One of the problems with this world is people just think they're bodies that move. And in one respect, they are. But God offers to us new life, new hope, resurrection, regeneration. Just think, no more disease, no more illness, no more sinful nature. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first letter, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one of his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. When Ezekiel prophesied that day, he wasn't just addressing the concerns and the problems of the Jewish people at that particular time. Rather, he was seeing something even more fabulous, even more wonderful. I believe those bleached bones, those dead people just laying around, I believe Ezekiel by the Spirit saw you and me. Knowing that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Ezekiel would find a way to breathe life into the dead. Just as he will find a way to give us a brand new, perfect, uncorrupted body. Now I know how he did the first one. He himself became a man and became the Saviour, Jesus Christ. I can't picture or understand the second one, but I don't need to. If he knows how to do it, that's enough. I'm just going to trust him. That is called faith. Trusting that God will fulfill his word and his promise, even if we don't see evidence of it or know exactly how he's going to do that. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And the other wonderful encouragement I want to leave you with before we sing again and have a break. I said breath and spirit, life, all that same word, there they are in Ezekiel. He doesn't just regenerate you and give you a new start. His own Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you. The very author of life dwells with you. What, even in this body? You know, the older I get or the maturer I get, the more I can identify with the Apostle Paul when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. You will deliver me from this body of death. That body of death, the Holy Spirit of life, dwells within. And he dwells within you as well, to encourage you, to help you, to keep you going. And sometimes, maybe on Friday, the Valley of Baca, spiritual depression, sometimes you might think, I can't keep going. The world's dragging me down. I can't keep believing. Too many temptations. The Holy Spirit of God is within you, helping you, aiding you, supporting you, comforting you, refreshing you, breathing his life into you every morning, every night, so that you will not die. If the Valley of Hinnom was scary and depressing, the Valley of Dry Bones is wonderful and inspiring.